Well, as we come to consider the word of the Lord, let's pray. Lord, we have come here this evening to hear from you and from your word. And as we come to consider it this evening, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be bringing light to these pages, opening our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Lord, we pray that your spirit would be within us, softening our hearts, encouraging us in your truth, and leading us in the path of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we'll be looking at this evening are verses 38 through to 42. So if you've got your Bibles open there, that would be handy. This passage is part of a larger one which covers chapters 5 through 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. It is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and that's because it begins with Jesus speaking to his disciples on a mountain. And as he teaches them, the crowds begin to gather about them, and more people tune in to what Jesus has to say. And in all of the Sermon on the Mount, few parts are quoted as often as an eye for an eye, turning the other cheek, and going the extra mile. These are all common phrases today. But do we really understand what they mean? Do we really grasp what Jesus is telling us? We often take words from Scripture and apply them without the original context. But rules without context can be easily misapplied, easily misunderstood. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is very much one of those. What kind of law is this? It might be that some of you think that this law is part of the Old Testament law and it has no place in modern society. It might sound more appropriate coming from a member of the mafia, or a ruthless gangster, or even a pirate. It sounds like revenge and retaliation. It doesn't sound like anything Jesus would support, and so without pursuing the context, many discard this law as a piece of history that is no longer applicable. But what does Jesus say? Well, these verses that we're looking at today aren't an isolated story. It comes in a context. And as part of our reading, we went back to earlier verses and read there about what Jesus had to say about the law. And in this whole section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been correcting the poor teaching of the law. The Pharisees and teachers of the law didn't understand the scriptures well, certainly not as well as they should have. The people had bad teachers. Teachers with poor understanding make for students with poor understanding. So Jesus rebuked this teaching and drew people towards a deeper understanding of the law, getting to the heart of the law, to the spirit of the law, rather than simply looking at the letter of the law. And of course, those earlier verses remind us that Jesus had said only a few paragraphs back that he had not come to destroy the law. He had not come to abolish it at all. And he said that those who teach the law and live by it will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, while those who teach how not to do it and don't keep the law will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So when we come to these verses, one thing Jesus is definitely not doing is saying that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is wrong. The scriptures cannot be broken. The law of God is good and holy. And if we have an aversion to a law like this one, then it's not possible that the problem is with the law, but the fault is either with us or our understanding. So let's look at an eye for an eye. There are three different places in Scripture concerning an eye for an eye, but the first of them is in Exodus chapter 21. And there it says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Before this law, people would take justice into their own hands. In Genesis chapter 4, Lamech killed a man because he injured him, a boy for wounding him, he said. In Genesis chapter 34, an entire township of men is slaughtered and their wives and children taken by Jacob's sons because Dinah, their sister, was treated like a prostitute. There was no control over vengeance. It was personal. It was vindictive. It was just retaliation and escalation. An eye for an eye, though, brings an end to that. The first thing to note is this law was to be applied by the judges, not the victim. And that's important because the judges were representatives of God's justice. They were to use the word of God as their guide and apply that law without preference to the rich or the poor. They were to bring justice fairly and equitably. When a victim takes it upon themselves to apply justice, it is rarely applied fairly. It easily becomes vengeance and easily escalates, and rarely is it just. But an eye for an eye was a law to be applied by God's appointed judges, not the victim. Secondly, an eye for an eye brought constraint to punishment. The law prevented an escalation of the violence. The problem, you see, with retaliation is that we throw in an extra measure, you know, to teach the person a lesson. So it's not so much an eye for an eye, but two eyes for an eye. But the law prevented that by limiting the punishment to the extent of the first sin committed. In other words, the punishment must fit the crime. And these first two points really are the foundations of our modern justice system. Justice is not meted out by victims, but is properly administered by judges who execute justice fairly. And the punishment dealt out should be fit for the crime committed. It should not be too little and it should not be too much. But there is one more part to this law which is important, which begins to get at the spirit of the law. The law is also practical instruction to the criminal or to the one who is thinking about harming another person. It says, if I am to take the eye of someone else by accident or on purpose, by my sinful actions, then my own eye will be taken from me. It says, if I am to take the tooth of someone else, then I'm going to lose my own tooth. In other words, my eye is just as valuable as theirs. And in our Old Testament example, even that unborn child's eye is just as valuable as my own eye. That person's life is the same as mine. The law says I am to value that person's life and health as much as I value my own. The same care and attention I would pay to myself, I must hold for them. In other words, I must love my neighbour as myself. That is the spirit of this law, love for neighbour. So this law isn't about the victim at all. It's not about revenge or retaliation. The law is for the judges to apply and to prevent escalation. The law is for the criminal who is punished and to prevent crime by directing people toward valuing others as much as they value themselves. It's directing them to have love for their neighbour. But Jesus is telling us that, well, they've not been taught this right. Something is wrong about the way in which they've been going around teaching an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so he says in verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." You see, it's not for you to apply justice. It's not for you to take revenge or to seek reparations from the person who harms you or insults you. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. One of the primary benefits of the law in the first place was to put justice in the hands of the judges appointed by God and to prevent this escalation of violence. But if you aren't being taught that justice is in the hands of God's representatives and you believe it is in your own, then if someone slaps you on the cheek, then you're going to slap them back. That's exactly how the escalation begins, isn't it? One person takes insult, the other one returns the insult with interest. Someone slaps someone hits them hard back. People get violent, and if it doesn't stop, someone will lose an eye. By turning the other cheek, you are saying, I will have no part in the escalation of this fight. And it's one of the hardest things to do. Our sinful nature values ourselves over others. So that when we receive an insult, we want to get back at those who did it. Our twisted sense of justice demands immediate satisfaction. But Jesus says that instead of this, we actually need to be willing to be hit again. We need to accept that justice in our situation may be delayed. But we are to trust that the Lord will deal with it in time. When the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine," he means it is not yours. It is his. The law is for his representatives to apply, not you. And even if you never see justice in this life, you should trust the Lord enough to know that he will see justice is done in the end. Do not seek justice for yourself. Turning the other cheek is not about denying justice for ourselves or others. If we are not to partake in the escalating fight, it doesn't mean that we cannot seek justice through the appropriate channels. It doesn't mean that we can't stand up for what is right. But we aren't to take the law into our own hands. And turning the other cheek is not about Christians not being able to apply justice either. If that were the rule, then Christians couldn't discipline their own children. If that were the rule, we couldn't be police officers or be involved with the military. But that would mean so much injustice in the world. Jesus isn't saying that we can't serve on the side of justice. He is saying we shouldn't take offence against ourselves into our own hands. Parents are God's appointed leaders in the family, and it is their duty to watch over their children and to discipline them. The government and their officers are God's appointed leaders in society, and it is their responsibility to watch over this nation and to apply justice. It doesn't affect the ability to apply justice, it affects who and when and for what cause. Justice must still be applied, but not in a way where it is personal retaliation. Those who are responsible for the application of justice, though, are responsible to God for the way in which that is done. Parents are responsible to God for the way in which they discipline their children, and governments are responsible to God for their representatives and how they apply justice. But on a personal level, we have no right or responsibility to take the law into our own hands. So we must turn the other cheek and trust in the Lord for justice to be applied. Jesus says in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. If you were being sued for your tunic, then in those days you were poor with little money to settle debts. And for someone to sue you and take your tunic was a little ruthless. But to take the cloak also would leave the person nearly naked and without any comfort for the cold nights. People's clothing in those days was often also their bedding. Didn't have sheets or pillows, just your tunic and cloak. And so to lose both was a lot. And there is a roundabout reference to another Old Testament law. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 26, it says, if you ever take your neighbour's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. The law here says that the cloak should be returned. To take it and keep it is very much then against the law of love for neighbour. Why then does Jesus say, let them have your cloak too? Well, in the law, it was the responsibility of the one who took the cloak to return it. The other person had no right to it. If they had any right at all, according to the law, it was merely to call upon the Lord and seek his compassion. That's what the law says. But you know, one of the things we do when we look at the law is we start to see it as our right. We see what the other person needs to do and we presume that that becomes our right. When we see a law like an eye for an eye, our first sinful instinct is to see it as a personal right. If he has taken my eye, I have the right to take his. That's what we think. But it's wrong. And when we see the Bible say the cloak must be returned, we imagine that also is our right. But what we're forgetting is that we're the one who got ourselves into trouble. And all we can see is the wrong that the other person does. Here it is, someone suing us. They have the right to take. They have the right. And we have not. Sometimes we are so corrupt in our thinking. But our attitude in such circumstances shouldn't be to pursue perceived rights, but instead to make amends. Jesus is saying here, if you are at odds with someone else such that they are willing to take you to court in order to take your tunic away, then there should be no limit to what you should do to make amends. Do more for them than they would ask. Don't use the law as an excuse to restrict the ways in which you will seek to be at peace with them. If they want your tunic, give them your cloak too. Make sure things are going to be sorted out. Of course, sometimes others will take the cloak and not really appreciate the offering of peace that is being made at all. Our peace offerings to others are often treated with contempt, but that shouldn't stop you from trying. We ought to be at peace with the people around us. And as Christians, the initiative is with us. Seek to be at peace with your neighbour. If we are to use the law to constrain how loving we can be towards others, then we are missing the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is love for neighbour. And then Jesus says, he says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Now this is another law, but it's not from the Old Testament this time. It's a Roman law. The Romans had control of Palestine, and they applied their own law. And apparently this rule was that a Roman soldier could request the services of a local person to help them carry their goods for 1,000 paces or a mile. And the rule changed sometimes. Sometimes they had to pay for it, and sometimes they could ask without payment. But whenever they asked, there was a limit, and that limit was 1 mile. Now, these soldiers carried a lot of gear. They carried several weapons, a shield, tools, daily provisions, etc. Imagine trying to carry a pack full of provisions, a shield, a spear, a sword, a shovel, a small pickaxe yourself, all while wearing armour made out of leather and metal. That's what they used to do all the time. That's what they were carrying. And if they ever got used to it at all, it would still mean that if they needed to carry something extra, it would be difficult. They wouldn't have a lot of ability to do so. So the law itself was practical. It was useful. Now, I'm sure that there were times when the Roman soldiers would have abused the law, getting people to carry stuff for them unnecessarily, but that wouldn't have always been the case. The law was there because there was a need. But now on the other side, imagine you're a Jew in your homeland occupied by Roman soldiers. You would feel oppressed. And being asked to go a mile was an insult as much as it was an inconvenience. And so for a Jew, it would have been really important to them to know the limits of what they could be asked to do. "I'll go with you," they might say, "but only a mile and no further." But Jesus says that's not the way we are to live. We can't see someone in need and not help them out properly. We aren't to look at the rules and say, "This is all I am required to do." We are to have a heart that says, "I can help, so I will help, and I will help because I am prepared to go beyond to demonstrate my love for others." Even if you're being oppressed by others, Jesus is asking you to demonstrate love for others. How much antagonism is built between people when the only way you can get them to help is by an application of law? And even then, they only help to the extent that the law says they must. But then how much goodwill is built when you go beyond what is required of you? The spirit of the law is love for neighbour. Go the extra mile is love for a neighbour in need. And then Jesus says in verse 42, "Give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." And in this next example, there is no law mentioned or referred to. It's just generous behaviour. We aren't to live limited by the instruction of the law, but we are to live a life where our love for neighbour is natural and part of our being. So we should be generous in the way we treat others in need. Jesus is not commending giving whatever a person asks for. There's no sense, for example, in giving someone money so they can go and feed an addiction. The most loving thing to do in that situation is not to give. But we should be generous in the same way in which the Lord has been generous to us. The Lord doesn't give us whatever we desire, but he gives us everything we need. So we are not to turn away those who are in need. This is love for neighbour. What the Jews were taught was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But they had not been taught love for neighbour. Without knowing the context, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth has a note of vengeance and retaliation to it. Yet the law in its original context was the opposite. It was to bring an end to people seeking justice for themselves, placing the law in the hands of the judges. The law was even to teach people to value each other. The love of God and love of neighbour underpins all the law of the Old Testament, but love for neighbour was not being taught. And as Christians, we are not exempt from forgetting that love for neighbour should be a foundation for how we live our lives. If you were slapped in the cheek, would you be tempted to hit back or find your own justice? Jesus says, turn the other cheek. If someone cuts you off in traffic, are you tempted to overtake them at the next opportunity? Don't. You aren't God's justice on the highway. And if someone were to jump queue at the shops, what should you do? Let them. Loving your neighbour means turning the other cheek. Have you done wrong to an old acquaintance such that they feel that you owe them? We are so good at letting friends go, putting people in the too hard basket. Make men amends to the best of your ability. We are called to be at peace. We are called to love our neighbours. And if you've got a broken relationship with someone, are you holding back because you think it's going to cost you too much? Jesus says, give them your tunic and your cloak too. Loving your neighbour means making amends to the best of your ability. Don't hold back. And if we are to show love for our neighbour, then we need to be generous of heart. We need to be generous with our time, with our possessions, with our money. We need to have love for one another. We need to have love for our neighbours. We need to be helpful to those who are in need. Absolutely, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but all our neighbours. Jesus says you should have compassion for those who are in need. Too easily we walk on by, turn the other way, or avoid those who have need. Of course, living life like this isn't what qualifies you for the kingdom of heaven. But it is how people in the kingdom of heaven live. Living life like this is difficult. But it is how Christ lived. It was his example to us. He lived his life as a humble servant. He lived in service of you and me. And even in dying, he faced the grossest injustice of all. And yet he turned the other cheek and he gave us his life. In Jesus, we see generosity with no bounds. We see Jesus taking our sins, our debt, and paying it himself. We see Jesus granting to us his righteousness and giving to us what we never deserved, eternal life, the presence of a holy Father. In dying, Jesus showed his love for us when we had shown no love for him. To follow Christ in his love is a Christian's task. It is difficult, but a Christian is reborn to a new life. As a Christian, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. And because you are empowered by the Spirit of Christ, the very example that Christ showed is possible in you. And if Christ is in you, then it will become your desire to show the love that he showed to us, to others. It becomes possible to turn the other cheek. It becomes possible to take the initiative to make amends. It becomes possible to be generous with our time and possessions. It becomes possible to love our neighbour the way Christ has taught us. Amen.